Tonight I want to talk to you about passing the test. Passing the test. And I'd like you to open your Bible, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been 2 weeks away from this series, but we're talking about putting on and thriving in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to talk about one of the most sure and certain dimensions of life that all of us have to deal with, and the potential that this reality has to derail us in terms of living in Jesus Christ, thriving in Jesus Christ the way we want to, and that is the fact that we're going to face trials. Right? We will face trials. Anybody figure that out besides me? We do face trials, right? They're part and parcel of the Christian life. James 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's the ESV. Maybe your translation says, "Consider it all joy." It's a great passage, isn't it? But sometimes it's not the first thing we're thinking when a trial erupts on the scene, right? Sometimes we don't remember that this passage is here. But one of the most prominent realities of life is what's coming up next on the screen. We will face trials. We will. We must. It's what God has in mind for our Christian progress. It's what God has in mind for our Christian growth. James could have said, "If you face trials." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "When you face trials." When you face trials. You will face trials. The church will face trials. We as believers will face trials. Our families will face trials. Our relationships, marriages, relationships with kids will encounter trials. And if we're not careful, trials surprise us. If we're not on guard, trials shock us. Things seemed like they were moving steadily along. Things seemed like they were moving merrily along. Things seemed like they were going our way. All of a sudden, what's happened? A trial. I didn't want this. I didn't expect this. I wasn't looking for this. And we're stunned as if we don't face trials. But we do. The Bible makes it clear that we do. James makes it clear that we will, and we need to be ready to work through those trials with a biblical perspective, to work through those trials with a scriptural framework and with the theological and truthful underpinnings. Wow, I feel like I'm in a disco all of a sudden. I'm about ready to dance. Anybody want to dance? See, it's a trial, you know? No. Were I to dance, it would be a trial. All right. Tonight, what I want to do is work through in 12 parts what a biblical response to trials might look like as contrasted with our natural response. In other words, how the Bible might have us evaluate and assess a trial compared with who I would be on my own if I did not know the Word of God, if I did not know the truth of God, if I did not know the reality of the gospel, if I did not know that trials are part of what God is doing in my world and part of what God is doing in my life. If I were unprepared, I would act one way. If I were prepared, I would act another. We want to contrast those tonight. Are you with me? We want to be prepared for a trial when it comes. Maybe you're already in one. Maybe you know right now that I'm talking to you because you're already there. You've already landed there. You're in the middle of it right now. It feels like quicksand. How do we respond? How do we wade through the high waters of a trial? I want to do this in 12 parts. First of all, I want to talk to you about reacting versus reasoning. Reacting versus reasoning. The slide says react versus reason. The natural reaction to a struggle of any kind is to react impulsively, to do what feels natural, to do what we first think about doing instead of stopping and assessing things from a scriptural point of view, with the light that the Scripture can shed on our trial, whatever it may be. The Bible calls us to reason as children of God, right? We have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ as followers of the Lord Jesus. We've talked about that in this very series. So what I'm saying at the very beginning of our conversation on trials tonight is that when a trial comes our way, we have to choose to think about it rightly. We have to choose to assess it wisely. We have to choose to take the truth of the Word of God and apply them to the trial in which we find our feet firmly planted, though we did not want to be there. None of us is going to sign up for a trial, right? None of us is going to sign up for a struggle. But when we land in one, we have to reason through it as if we are followers of Christ and as if we are believers in the Word of God. We have to choose to think like believers in Jesus Christ, and we have to choose to take God at His Word. We have to choose to take God at His Word, and in James 1, He says He's doing good things in us through our tests. He's producing good things in us through our struggles. I know that we would rather have it another way, at least we think we would rather have it another way, but God says that His way of growing us is often struggle. His way of growing us is often what we might call the hard way. But the hard way is, in fact, the good way if God is in it. Amen? The hard way is the way we want to go if it's the way that God has, in fact, ordained. Secondly, there is the battle between tossing and trusting. How many of you are like me? You're up at 3 a.m., wide awake, rehashing what's wrong with life all too often. Anybody else up at 3 a.m.? Call me, text me. You won't bother me because I might be up too, right? Right? We know that much of that is misplaced, and yet we find ourselves behaving like that all too often. Toss versus trust. Am I going to get bogged down in every little detail of all my various and sundry problems, or am I going to obey the Word of God and count it all joy? Seems to be the option before us, doesn't it? Will we get bogged down in all the details, or will we say, God, I choose to consider this joy. God, I choose to welcome this for Your glory. God, I choose to see Your sovereignty over this. God, I choose to see You at work even in this test that I face. It does me no good to keep rehashing my problem. It does me no good to keep revisiting my problem, to keep re-examining my problem. Every little detail. Have you noticed? Often our trials don't make sense no matter how much we think about them. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes they just don't add up. They just don't make sense. God is calling us to a place of trusting Him with it. We can't figure it all out. We can't understand all the nuances of it. We can't understand what tomorrow will bring. We can't understand what to do with multiple options before us. We can't understand all that we would like to understand. I tend to be a pre-planner. Is anybody else a pre-planner? I tend to be a thinker, a header. I tend to like to know what's happening tomorrow. I tend to like to know what's happening next month. I tend to like to know what's coming down the road. Anybody else like that? Sometimes God calls us into places where we don't know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring. And He wants us there because He's growing our confidence in Him. He's growing our trust in Him. He's growing our ability to take Him at His word and to recognize that He's sovereign over everything that's happening in our lives. Giving up control over our trials is rarely easy. Maybe it's never easy. But God is calling us to trust Him. And whatever trial you're in tonight or whatever trial you face tomorrow, I can guarantee you this, God wants you to trust Him in it. He is with you in it, and He will hold your hand through it. If He calls us to it, He'll call us through it, right? He will make a way for us. Amen? Come on, church. He will make a way for us. Amen? He has promised that. He has proven that. He has shown that. He's established that in His Word. Number three, will we be derailed or determined? Will we be derailed or determined? I've been both at various times, haven't you? Derailed or determined? What is God's goal in all of this? Look at the text. Look at James 1. His goal is our Christian steadfastness. His goal is our spiritual steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this test that He's allowing is producing that concreteness that I need in my soul, that concreteness that I need in my resolve. This trial that He has allowed to come my way is a part of what He is doing to strengthen me in Jesus Christ and to strengthen me in my understanding of who I am in Jesus Christ. Is it a test or a trial? Yes. Doesn't really matter, does it? A test or a trial? Somewhat interchangeably. It doesn't matter. God has allowed it in my life. Will I be derailed by it? Will I be surprised by it? Will I be shocked by it? Or will I be determined to see God's glory in it? And that He will see me through it. Test number 4. Threatened versus thankful. Which will I be in my trial? Will I feel threatened by the trial or thankful for the trial? I don't know about you, but I think James is calling us to be thankful. Count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. You know that God is testing you, right? You know that God is producing faith in you. He is producing steadfast faith in you. Let that go all the way, that you may be perfect and complete. Will we be threatened by the trial, or will we be thankful for it? My friend Jane in North Carolina writes it like this. Become fretful, overwhelmed, hopeless, discouraged, and frustrated by the trial. That's one option. After all, I consider it to be wrong, unfair, and without purpose. And I can furthermore go on to ignore the truth that God has taught me how to regard such trials with pure joy. And when I do that, I am thinking unbiblically, not like a follower of Christ. I think to think about this is to thank God for it. It's an about-face revolution against our natural way of regarding every trial as an enemy. We don't want trials because we're accustomed to ease. We're accustomed to seeking an easier way to do everything we do. And a trial seems like it's an interruption. A trial seems like it's an annoyance. A trial seems like it's a bother. A trial seems like it's a thwarting of my agenda. And I don't want that trial, right? I wanted to be at the dentist at 3 p.m. I didn't want a flat tire. But from God's perspective, the flat tire may be exactly what He had in mind. And maybe your trial is a lot bigger than a flat tire. You're thinking, Pastor Charles, I wish my trial were a flat tire. And I know that for some of you tonight, the trials and tests that we're speaking of strike very close to the heart of who you are. But whether it's small or big, God has made these promises to you. The promises are that He is in them with you, right? He is in them with us. And He is doing good things through them. And we have to choose to believe that. Whether our trial is small or our trial is big, sometimes we have to choose to thank God for something that we, at first glance, can't stand. Because we have to acknowledge that God is sovereign and good and king and ruler and master of all things. We have to thank Him. And if you can't thank Him for your trial, why don't you start tonight by telling Him, I want to thank You, Lord, but I don't feel the thanks right now. Would You give me the thanks that I need so I can thank You the way I should? I suppose there's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, please get me out of it. As long as we're also praying, Lord, help me get out of what You want me to get out of it before I really get out of it. I think we have to do that. Recognizing that if Romans 8:28 is true, we said it was true, we learned it in Sunday school, all things work together for good, not some things, most things, all things. Didn't we learn it like that? All things work together for good for those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. That's what we learned, right? We memorized. We believed. And wouldn't all things include this thing? Wouldn't all things include this obstacle? Wouldn't all things include this bump in the road? Isn't that why all things is there? So that when the thing comes up that doesn't feel like one of those all things, we're reminded, we believe the Word, it is one of those all things. It is one of those all things that God had in mind for our good and His glory, for which He always operates. Number five, will we be distracted or devoted? What did we used to sing? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes that's not so hard, but take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it is hard, isn't it? Because we want to take it back. We want to wrestle it back. We want to think it back. We want to grab it back. We want to fret over it a little more. It's hard to leave it with God. And yet, that's our calling, I believe, to trust Him. Will it haunt me every moment of my day? I don't know. Will I allow it to? Will I allow it to be larger than life in my own heart? Will I allow it to be something that I consider sinfully that God can't handle in my world? Of course He can handle it. And one of the reasons He's put it before me is to remind me that I need Him. Were He not to allow these things to come my way, I would begin to think I can do it on my own. He has to humble us again, and we recognize we can't do it on our own. Amen, church? We can't. We don't have it in us. We're not as strong as we think we are. We need Christ. We need Him every minute of every day. Number six, will it be self or spirit? Will it be self or spirit? Will it be me or will it be Christ? Will it be about me or will it be about Jesus? Will it be about my agenda or will it be about His plan? Will it be my determination or His perseverance? Will it be my faithfulness or His steadfastness? Which will it be? Will it be about me or will it be about Jesus? Will it be about what I want in my kingdom or about what He wants in His kingdom? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus preached, and all these other things will be added to you. All these other things will take care of themselves. But you seek first the kingdom of God. When we face a trial, one of the things we often do wrong is forget the kingdom of God and try to put our kingdom back in place and in order. A trial is a reminder that it's not my kingdom. A trial is a reminder that the King is Jesus and not me. How about number seven? Stew versus split. Anybody ever stew over anything? That's a good Southern term, isn't it? You stew over something that's bothering you. You stew over something that causes you anxiety. You stew over something that gets under your skin. You stew over something you can't figure out. We can allow our trial to define us if we're not careful. Maybe we have a physical handicap and life becomes all about that one thing about our body that we wish were different, or that one ailment that we wish God would fix, or that one relationship that we wish He would settle. And our whole identity can be about what's wrong with our lives instead of our identity being in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it was supposed to be all along, right? Our identity can become all wrapped up in this trial instead of wrapped up in Christ. Do we want to take everybody with a particular temptation and put them in one room in the church and ask them to fix each other? Why don't we do that? Why don't we identify everybody by our weaknesses and send them off to their Sunday school room and tell them to fix each other? Because we're not identified by our weakness. We don't need to be around people who are weak like we are in all the same ways we're weak, right? We want to be around people who are strong in ways where we're weak. We're strong in ways they're weak. We want to minister to one another for the glory of God and grow the church as everybody's strengths and weaknesses come together in this beautiful thing that God is doing called the church, right? We don't want to send everybody off and identify them by their struggles. We'd all be in one room or multiple rooms, right? If we had to identify ourselves by our struggles, but we're all struggling. And our strength comes in the power of the gospel ministered through the church, by members of the church, one to another. What I mean by split is, will I separate myself from my trial and recognize that the trial is something I'm facing, but the trial isn't me? God is doing something bigger than the trial in me. He's producing those things James is promising here. There's more to this trial than this trial. This trial is producing something great, even if this trial is lousy. Number 8, calamity versus Christ. Will I really be Christ-centered or will I be calamity-centered? Will I really be about my Lord and Savior and His business or will I be about fixing this thing that's wrong and only fixing this thing that's wrong? Will I trust Him? Will I walk with Him? Will I submit to Him? Will I yield to Him? Will I humble myself before His plan and recognize and acknowledge that His plan is better than mine? Not easy, but our calling in Christ Jesus. Number 9, will I grumble or will I grow? Will I grumble or will I grow? This is God's plan, at least for now, even this trial. He could stop it. He could have avoided it. He could have done something differently, but He didn't. This must be what He has in mind for today, at least for now. I can pray about it. I can ask Him to resolve it, but at least for now, am I willing to accept that this is what is right? That this is what He has ordained? That this is what He has purposed for this moment in time? For this moment in time, will I tell Him that I love Him and I trust Him and that I know that He's in it with me and that I know that He's going to bring good out of it? Number 10, will I rebel or remember? Not only did those Israelites grumble, we've seen that already in our study of Exodus. They affected others by the bad report. They affected others by the distrust in God. Not only did they grumble, but they forgot every time they turned around. They forgot that God had helped them in the past. They forgot that God had delivered them in the past. They forgot that God had provided for them in the past. They forgot that they never needed new shoes, because He took care of the things on their feet. That they had fresh water when they needed it. They forgot all the things that God did, all the enemies that God overcame. They forgot all of that. And when a new obstacle arose, it was as if they had no track record with God. Will we be like that? Or will we remember what God has done? Hey, church, how faithful has He been? He's been pretty faithful, hasn't He? He's been wonderful. Were we to begin to recite His faithfulness tonight, we'd be here all evening talking about how good our God has been. When a trial happens Thursday morning, will we remember the faithfulness of God? And will we say, aha, I haven't seen this exact trial before, but I've seen God get me through others. And He's worthy of my trust now. He's worthy of my confidence now. I do not want to be derailed by this, God. Give me the faith and persevering kind of faith that I need to walk through this and give You praise. Number 11, will I wane or will I wait? Will I fade? Will I decline? Will I grow weak in my spirit? Will I wilt spiritually? Will I fall apart? No, these things are not to be happening in my soul. Because James says, the Bible says, I'm being strengthened by this. So I don't want to react in the flesh. I want to react according to the Spirit. I want to react according to the Word. I want to respond wisely and calmly and trusting Christ to see me through. I don't want to act like He's never helped me before, because that's not true. He has. Oh, has He bailed me out before? I don't want to demand of God so passionately that I'm not trusting Him if I can't really see what's best and only think I know what's best, because I'm not the one who knows what's best. Only He does. Maybe this trial is exactly what I need. Maybe this obstacle is exactly what I prayed for, but I didn't realize I was praying for an obstacle. Because God is doing something so beautiful and so deep and so profound and so extraordinary in my soul that He's getting my attention in the most wonderful way. It looks like an interruption that is a bother, but it's actually an interruption that's a blessing. God, give me that kind of holy respect for you that I am willing to acknowledge that sometimes I don't even recognize your blessings because they come in the form of clouds and rain when I've been looking for sun and ease. God, give me that confident trust in your goodness that I remember how good you are and that it is impossible for you to be ever anything other than absolutely good toward me. 12th and last, will it be jitters or joy? Will it be jitters or joy? I've known both and you've known both. But I believe the Bible calls us to joy, don't you? Even when we don't understand. Even when we don't get it. I believe He calls us to joy. Even when we're frustrated, I believe He calls us to joy. Even when we're concerned, I believe He calls us to joy. Why? Because our confidence is in Christ, right? He is with us and He's alive. And He's strong to save. We sang it tonight. Our God is mighty to save. Joy comes when we give glory to Him by Christ-likeness, even when we don't feel like being Christ-like. God, I know though, my calling is to be Christ-like. I'm to face this with steadfastness, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what He showed me how to do, being strengthened all the way by His strength and not mine. So God, I will embrace this trial. I will walk through this trial. I will look to You in this trial. I will pray humbly in this trial. I will trust You in it. I will seek You with all my heart. I will want Your plans more than mine, Your agenda more than mine, Your kingdom more than mine, Your glory more than mine. And I know that You will see me through. And I know that if the trial is short or if the trial is long, You will be with me the whole way through. You'll hold my hand. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You'll never bail out on me. You'll never forget me. And that You are doing something in me that has to be done this way, or You would do it another way. So God, I don't get it. Maybe I don't like it. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I can't plan around it. I can't divert over it or under it. Here I am in it. But I am not alone, because You're here with me. And Your word has promised that there's nothing happening that isn't for my good and Your glory. That's how much You love me. You loved me so much that You gave me this trial today. And I choose to be joyful in it. Father, we are called to something we can't do. We're called to something we can't be. But You can. Would You do that in this church? Would You do that in this family of believers? Would You wrestle us to the ground? Would You humble us into trust and confidence? And would You persuade us by the Scriptures to choose joy? For we want to put on Christ. And we want to keep on Christ. But we know that if we're not careful, the first trial that comes our way will exhibit everything other than Christ. And that is not what You would want. So change us from the inside out. Make us new in Jesus where we've been stubborn and afraid. And give us a confidence, a holy confidence that Christ is doing exactly what needs to be done. Even when we have to suffer or cry or fear, at least it feels like we have to fear. Would You let us crawl up on Your lap the way we let our little kids crawl up on our laps when they needed to be comforted, and find our comfort in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And find our fears melting away in the embrace of His grace and goodness. We prayed it when we were little kids. God is great and God is good. What did we mean? There's something about the inherent nature of God that is favorably disposed toward those He loves. May we remember that childhood prayer and pray it again tonight. God is great and God is good. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, and the joyful church said, Amen.